Sin happens. And we've learned over the past 2 weeks that it even happens at times in the Christian's life. And we've asked the question, how can we respond when someone commits that sin? We recognize that Christians are growing and not perfect, and that Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. We've recognized that Satan is attacking Christians. And so we are certain that at times Christians will fall and stumble. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us to confess our sins to one another. And so that leaves us with the question, how should we respond when someone takes that passage seriously and comes to us and tells us about the sins that they have committed, the struggles that they have, the stumbles and falls that they have gone through? We talked last Sunday night about how we can respond when someone is impenitent. But tonight I'd like for us to think about the other side of that. Those Christians who are striving to serve the Lord, who are wanting to overcome, who have stumbled and fallen, and now they're coming to us and letting us know about those struggles. How do we respond? How do we reach out and encourage so that they can overcome and be victorious? I'd like for us to spend a few moments tonight answering that question. How can we respond when a Christian commits that sin, whatever that sin might be to you? Before we look at that, would you please bow with me in prayer? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificently awesome, and we are amazed at your perfect love and patience, your encouragement and your comfort. We are thankful that you have sent your Son to die for us, that our sins can be taken away. And we're thankful that you've given us one another and your Word and the Holy Spirit and your Son, that through that we might gain victory over sin. And yet at times we stumble and fall. And we need one another to overcome, to be able to pick up our cross again and walk in your hand. And we pray that you would be with us, that we might live according to your will and encourage one another according to your Word and will, so that we might continue on. Lift you up in glory and honor. Father, help us to understand that this desire to overcome sin is not to prove to you how great we are, but rather to love you and serve you and to let you know how great you are. That we might, in thanks, devote our lives to you because you have done so much for us. Father, help us, as we've prayed often, to stand so close together that none of us can fall down. Help us to find those relationships where we can forgive and comfort and love, and we can be with one another and help one another and grow with one another. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Last week, we recognized why this issue of responding to sin appropriately was so important. We learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that if our approach is one of too much leniency and too much laxity, that what would happen is sin, like leaven, would work through the whole group and the body of Christ would be destroyed from the inside. But on the other hand, we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that if there was too much harshness, that we might destroy the body from the inside as folks were filled with shame and sorrow and guilt rather than the comfort they needed to be able to grow and go on and pick that cross up again and serve the Lord. And so we recognize that for the health of the body, it's important that we respond to sin appropriately. But I'd like to share with you a statement that a fellow named Dietrich Bonhoeffer made. I certainly don't agree with everything this guy teaches, but I thought that this statement was very profound. But before I show you the statement, I do want to remind you, there's not anything that we have said in any of these lessons over the past two Sundays that the intent was it's okay for a Christian to sin. Not a single statement is meant that way, and neither is the statement that I am about to share with you. We do understand that there is a difference between those who are inside of Christ and those who are outside of Christ. There's a difference between those whose lives are marred by sin and governed by sin, and those who have entered Christ that are striving to serve and honor and glorify God who still stumble and fall. But I'd like for you to listen to this statement that Mr. Bonhoeffer made, because I think that it is so profound. Confess your sins to one another, James 5:16. Those who remain alone with their evil are left utterly alone. It is possible that Christians may remain lonely in spite of daily worship together, prayer together, and all their community through service. That the final breakthrough to community does not occur precisely because they enjoy community with one another as pious believers, but not with one another as those lacking piety as sinners. For the pious community permits no one to be a sinner. Hence, all have to conceal their sins from themselves and from the community. We are not allowed to be sinners. Many Christians would be unimaginably horrified if a real sinner were suddenly to turn up among the pious. So we remain alone with our sin, trapped in lies and hypocrisy, for we are, in fact, sinners. The reason why it's important for us to respond accurately and appropriately and correctly, especially with those penitent sinners among us, is because if Christians are left alone in their sins, they're left alone with the enemy. If Christians are left alone in their sins, they are left alone with the lies and the hypocrisy. And if that is what happens in our midst, then we are isolated from the number one tool and resource that God has given us so that we can overcome sin. The promise that Jesus has made that we can be victorious. If we do not respond properly when that brother or sister confesses to us and shares that struggle, that temptation, that sin with us, if we don't respond appropriately, we isolate them in their sin. And if we do not develop a culture that handles that appropriately and properly, then we condemn all of the brothers and sisters to be isolated in their sin because of their fear to even tell people. Yes, I've struggled. I continue to struggle. And we kick the legs out from under one another that God has promised us by this very body to help us overcome. That is why we must respond appropriately. When a Christian comes to us and says, this is where I've fallen. Paul, I think, helps us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. As he provides for us essentially a four-point plan. Not 10 points. Ethan told me this morning I should have warned you guys that the lesson was 10 points long. This one's just four. Although I will admit that one of them does have 5 points inside it. But Paul provides for us a four-point plan regarding how we should respond to that penitent, confessing sinner who has come in our midst. If anyone has caused pain, he says in 2 Corinthians 2:5, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. How can we respond to the penitent, confessing sinner? The very first thing that we should recognize from this passage, the penitent, confessing sinner, we need to forgive him. We need to forgive him, he says in verse 7, so you should rather turn to forgive. Some of you may remember back in March the sermon that we had entitled, The Gift of Full Forgiveness. That's what we need to remember. For those who weren't here, let me go through it with you briefly. And just to remind those of us who were here, as we consider what it means to forgive. You see, forgiving is not excusing or justifying. If we recognize some excuse or some justification, the person doesn't need forgiveness. Forgiveness is only appropriate when there is no excuse and there is no justification. Further, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is a passive activity that often can just happen over time as we're separated from that hurt. Forgiveness is an active choice. It is a decision to respond to others the way God has responded to us in our sins. And forgiveness is not merely a feeling. In fact, very often the decision to forgive must go in opposition to the feeling we have at the time, especially if the sin was something that was personally hurtful to us. Forgiveness is not merely a feeling. And forgiveness is not ignoring the sin. Forgiveness is not acting as if nothing happened. Forgiveness is rather, just as God did with us, looking directly at the sin, acknowledging that there was sin and that there was no excuse and there is no justification. But then deciding to be the one that says, I'll pay for that. As Jesus did for us in paying for our sin on the cross. Forgiveness is making that decision. Just as God did for us. And so if we are to forgive just as God did for us, what does that mean? In Psalm 103 and verse 3, it says about our God who forgives all our iniquities and who heals all our diseases. And then beginning in verse 9, we'll back up to verse 8. Beginning in verse 8, it starts to tell us about what God does in forgiving us. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us as a father shows compassion to his children. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Very briefly, we recognize in this passage five commitments that God makes to us when he forgives us. And this is what we need to bring to those who come to us penitently confessing their sins. The first thing we recognize, he says, I won't dwell on this incident. He says, I'm not going to keep my anger forever. This is not something that I just keep replaying in my mind again and again and again, thinking about it and dwelling on it. And so our confessing penitent sinner, we need to make that commitment. I'm not going to be dwelling on this. This is not just something that I'm going to be thinking about over and over and over again. And certainly what that means is we have to work through some mental activities that will help us not dwell on that. But that's the commitment that God has made. He also says he will not always chide. And there are two distinct things that are promised in this statement. Number one, I'm not going to keep bringing this incident up to use it against you. He says, I'm not always going to chide. I'm not always going to be reminding you of it. And so the disagreement comes up 3 years later and we don't remind them, hey, you remember what you did 3 years ago? I'm not going to use that to bring it up against you. Now, we do understand there is an exception here, which is actually not an exception at all. There is a time to bring up sin. If there's a repeated sin, if there's some obsessive, compulsive, addictive kind of sin that a person is struggling with, it is foolish for us to say we're never going to bring it up again. But notice what this statement is. I'm not going to bring it up to use it against you. When we're dealing with a sin that demonstrates that someone has a struggle that's going to be ongoing, and we bring it up in order to help overcome, that's something different. When we bring it up in order to establish plans to avoid danger and pitfalls and overcome when that temptation comes later, that's not violating this principle. But what we are saying is, I'm not going to bring this up to use it against you. The other aspect of this word I understand that's translated chide, can also be used to talk about that idea of a discussion at a court of law. So it's that idea of bringing it up to other people so that there can be a verdict of guilty said. And so the commitment is made, I'm not going to be talking to others about this incident. You're forgiven. So I'm not going to go around and make sure everybody knows that this thing happened. And so sometime later, when the discussion is to be had about some particular role or whatever, that's in the past. We forgave. It's behind us. We're not bringing that up again. Oh, don't you know what brother so-and-so did 35 years ago? You mean when we forgave him 35 years ago? God says, I'm not going to chide you. I'm not going to bring that up. And we make that exact same commitment. Fourth, he says he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I will not punish you for this incident. Very often when someone has sinned, we mouth the words, I forgive you. But then we feel like it is our job to make sure they are fully punished. Perhaps we do that through the cold shoulder. Or perhaps we do that by keeping them at arm's length. Aren't we glad that God doesn't do that to us? He says, I'm not going to punish you. And this is the struggle. See, this is what forgiveness is. And this is where I have the problem. I think this is where many of us have the problem. With forgiveness, when someone has hurt us, it is very easy. I want them punished. Oh, I know that the scripture says I'm supposed to forgive you, so I'll say that. But listen, this is always going to be between us until I've decided you've gone through enough turmoil and trauma to make up for what you did to me. But what forgiveness is doing is saying, I'm going to look at the sin and I know it's there and I'll pay the cost. Sin incurs a debt. That's why God so often talks about our sins as a debt. And we pray to God if we follow that prayer that Jesus gave as a model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sin incurs a debt. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to make you pay the debt. I'll pay it. I'll pay that debt. I know that's not easy, but that's forgiveness. And finally, He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. You see, according to Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it is our sins that cause a separation between us and God. And so when God promises here that as far as the heavens are above the earth and the east from the west, I'm going to remove your transgressions from you. What he's saying is I'm removing the thing that hinders our relationship. That's what I'm removing. And no, that doesn't mean that every person you've ever forgiven suddenly has to become your best friend. But what it does mean in our fellowship is that that relationship we had before the sin occurred, we're working to make sure that is maintained. Because we've removed the hindrance. This is forgiveness. And Paul tells us, when our brother or sister comes to us, confessing, penitently turning away from sin, he says, forgive them. Forgive them. But he doesn't just say forgive. And oh, before I forget, let me just point out that I think this is something that in our families we need to remember. This is more than just apology. Oh, I'm so sorry I did that. It's okay. How often does someone come and say, oh, I'm so sorry. And we say, oh, don't worry about it. As if it was nothing. And even in our families, as we teach our kids, and of course somebody's done something wrong and we force them to say, I'm sorry. And we force the other one to say, that's okay. When in reality is, it wasn't okay. It was very wrong. Rather than just this issue of, hey, I'm sorry, hey, it's okay. We need to be teaching, as our kids are being raised up, don't just apologize, seek forgiveness. And don't just say it's okay, because it wasn't okay. If what they did was wrong, it was not okay. And we don't need to further this idea that sin is just okay, that hurting people is just okay. It wasn't okay. But I forgive you. And then teach, here's what that means. Because these hurts and these slights and these sins, they're not okay. But when someone comes to us, our brother or sister in Christ, confessing, repenting, Paul says we need to forgive them. And that's what we need to be training up in our families and among one another. But Paul doesn't just say forgive this brother there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. He says you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Step number 2, we need to comfort him. And I know that's hard, because if he sinned against us, sometimes we need comforting. But what this says is when the brother or sister has come to us and said, this was wrong, it's a sin, please forgive me. Or they've confessed to us the sin that they've committed against God and they're seeking God's forgiveness. He says they need to be comforted, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Have you ever felt that sorrow because of sin? The sorrow that just doesn't seem to go away because you just can't imagine that the forgiveness really is real. And so he says, not only forgive, but comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That encouragement, that's our same word. Therefore encourage one another. And then down in verse 14, he says this. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Encourage, comfort the faint-hearted, and help the weak. That brother or sister who's letting us know about the weakness and the struggle that they face, Paul says, you need to comfort that brother. You need to comfort that sister. All too often, the confessing penitent sinner doesn't hear forgiveness and comfort, but just repeated refrains of the law. Don't you know that's wrong? Listen, let me tell you, if somebody's calling to confess a sin to you, they are calling. If they're meeting with you to share a struggle with you, they are meeting with you to let you know, I know that's wrong. They don't need another lecture from you. They've called because they've heard the lecture. They know the law. They know it's wrong. And what they're looking for now is help. And that's what they need. As the faint-hearted, they need encouragement. As the weak, they need help. And we're supposed to comfort them in that. Let me share with you some things that are not comforting. When someone calls you up or meets with you and says, you know, James 5:16 says, I'm supposed to confess my sins to one another, and so here goes. Here's what's not comforting. Demonstrating absolute and utter shock that that person would ever do anything like they've just confessed to you. That is not comforting at all. Not comforting at all. Some other things that aren't comforting. Don't you know that's wrong? Duh. That's not comforting. I'll tell you something else that's not comforting. Sitting in an air of superiority, acting as if, well, I have never done anything like that. That's not comforting. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? That's not comforting. You know what you need to do? You just need to try harder. Not comforting at all. I can almost guarantee you they've tried pretty hard. No, if they had really tried hard, they wouldn't have done this. Go back and read Romans 7 again. Paul said he had tried hard. Accusations that they just don't love the Lord enough. That's not comforting at all. Well, if they really love God, they would never have committed that sin. Let me ask you a question. Let's just go ahead and do this exercise here real quick. Everybody who loves the Lord, raise your hand. All right. I didn't say put them down. Don't put them down. Don't put them down. Don't put them down. All right. Everybody who didn't commit any sins over the last week or month, keep your hands up. All right. Now, how would you like it if I looked at you and said, you obviously just don't love the Lord enough. You all just said you love the Lord, and then you all just admitted that you sinned sometime in the last week or month. Why would you turn to somebody else who's confessed to you? Well, you just obviously don't love the Lord enough. If you love the Lord enough, you wouldn't commit that sin. Well, I'll just tell you, if you love the Lord enough, whatever sin you talked about, you wouldn't have committed. Doesn't feel so good coming back, does it? That is not comforting at all. My understanding is that the word for comfort just very literally means to call alongside. Now, here as we're talking about this, it's not necessarily a literal physical, you know, walking alongside, but that spiritual idea of we're walking alongside one another and I'm coming alongside. And so comfort means I don't stand up on high talking down, but we come alongside one another to take this journey together because we're both wounded warriors striving to overcome, and we want to encourage and comfort one another. I'll tell you some things that are comforting. You get a phone call and someone says, I got to talk to you about this. Here's some things that are comforting. You did the right thing calling me. You did the right thing meeting with me. I am so proud of you for the courage to call and meet. James 5:16 says to confess our sins to one another. Not a lot of Christians are brave enough to do that. You did the right thing. Tell you something that's comforting. Something that's comforting is to remind them what Jesus did for them. Jesus knew your sins, but Romans 5 says, even while you're weak and sinful and ungodly, he died for your sins. Remember that. Something that's comforting is to let them know, I have been where you are. I've been there. Maybe not with the exact same sin, but with some sin. I've been there. Let's walk this path together. Some things that are comforting. Pray for one another's strength. That's comforting. You know, sometimes what is most comforting is to not even give any advice at all, but just listen, cry together, mourn, and just be there. The fact is, if they're talking to you about this, they know it's wrong. And sometimes they're just needing to get it out and share. And know that there is someone who is coming alongside them who will bear under that and walk with them even though they know the awful sin you've committed. Man, that's comforting. To know that there's someone that I can call and talk to. And when I'm done telling them the deep, dark secrets, they're not going to kick me away. But they're going to pray with me and walk with me. That is comforting. And we need to be offering that to the one who's come to us in penitence, confessing, committing to overcome. Because overcoming is tough. And we need one another to be able to do it. Paul says we need to forgive, and he says that we need to comfort, but he doesn't actually stop there either. In verse 8, he goes on to say, so I beg you, reaffirm your love. Reaffirm your love for this person. It's one thing, and you know, the way we kind of traditionally do this thing, somebody finally comes forward and they let us know, and we all come up and we all hug them and we pray with them and we cry together, and we have somebody gets up here and makes an announcement and they pray, and it's just this beautiful thing, and then we drop them like a rock. Oh boy, sure am glad they won that victory and they came forward and now it's all done. Not at all. We need to show them our love for them. This is that same love, that agape love, that love that we've heard so many sermons about and had so many Bible classes about. This is that love that sent Jesus to the cross. For us. This is the love that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 it says, because God loved us first, we love. This is that love that we're supposed to be having. Reaffirm that love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember that Paul, who said this in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he had already written them a letter that talked about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, he talked about that love. He said, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The English Standard there says resentful, other translations demonstrate, doesn't keep account of wrongs suffered. We're not keeping a ledger. But we're going to reaffirm this kind of love. That word for reaffirm is only used in one other passage in all of the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, Galatians 3:15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. That's our same word, ratified. This love, this reaffirmation of love is more than just saying the words, hey, we love you. This is a ratification of the love, a reaffirmation of the love. It's talking about action that shows love. As 1 John 3:18 explains to us, we don't want to love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. And what better way than like Jesus, who washed the feet of the disciples, even the one who was going to deny him three times and the one who was going to betray him? What better way for us to reaffirm our love than to serve and help and be there, rather than letting them come forward and say, I'll say a prayer for you, and then hope that they don't ever call us and take up too much of our time. We need to show that love. And finally, the fourth key is, I guess maybe not so much from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as it is from Luke chapter 17, and really it's commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, he said to his disciples, well, on down through verse 4, he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Paul has told us that when the penitent confessing sinner comes to us, just like Jesus said, we must forgive him. We must comfort him or her. We must reaffirm our love for them. And step number 4 is repeat as often as necessary. Repeat as often as necessary. There's nobody looked down on in churches more than that person who's that repeat coming forward person. We mentioned that this morning. And that's sad. That's sad. Because here's the person that's braved and decided, I've got to let them know. I've got to keep working on this. And we go and sit around our lunch table and say, when are they going to get that fixed? As if we've gotten all our stuff fixed. Repeat as often as necessary. If they sin, rebuke. If they repent, forgive. And some of us would say, but obviously the repetitive nature of the sin demonstrates that they haven't really repented, even though they've said that. Well, that may be so. But it seems to me that what Jesus says is, we're supposed to respond to their expressed repentance and let God deal with their heart. If they come to us saying, this was wrong, I don't want to do this anymore, I shouldn't have done it, I'm sorry, please forgive me, we forgive. We comfort. We reaffirm love. And we repeat as often as necessary. Let me ask, isn't that really how you hope people will treat you in your sinful struggles? What's the golden rule? Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Forgive. Comfort. reaffirm. Forgive, comfort, reaffirm. Forgive, comfort, reaffirm. And the fact is, because we're not perfect but growing, this is going to have to happen more than once for all of us. Sometimes it'll be more than once for the same sin. Sometimes it'll be after we've worked on one sin and we've got some pretty significant victory, we realize there's something else going on there. Forgive, comfort, reaffirm. How can we respond when a Christian commits that sin? Forgive, comfort, reaffirm. We often talk, and we have songs that explain that we as the body of Christ are the only hands and feet that Jesus has in the world. And here is one of those practical places where we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Because it's hard for us to see the forgiveness from Jesus. And so for most people, the only way they can know and feel the forgiveness that comes from Jesus is if they're able to know and feel the forgiveness that comes from us, His hands and feet in the world. And if they don't feel it from us, they're going to have a hard time feeling it from Jesus. That's why it's important for us to respond properly in these moments. Forgive, comfort, reaffirm. No, this doesn't give anyone permission to go off into sin. But it does give them permission to come back when they have. That's what I need. How about you? If you're going to use your songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Jesus the Loving Shepherd, number 930. If you're going to be using the songbook, otherwise it'll be up on the screen behind me. I don't know what it is that you've done. I know you've done something. I just don't know what it is. But God does. And God, looking throughout all history, knew exactly what it was you were going to do and how many times you were going to do it and how many different things you were going to do and how you were going to think about it and how you were going to feel about it and how you were going to struggle with it. And you know what He did anyway? He sent Jesus to die for you anyway. And He just asks you to turn your life over to Him. Just give your life to Him. Let Him be your leader and your guide and your Savior. And if you're here tonight and you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, we want to help you with that. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." But if you're here tonight and you already took that step, but you've been fighting the battles of sin and you've been losing, we're here to help. We can't help if you don't let us know. We're giving you this opportunity. This group of people here wants to help. We're growing in that, and sometimes we'll do really well at it and sometimes maybe not, but we're working at it. That's what we want to do. If you don't want to let us know tonight, please find someone. Go talk to the shepherds. I'll be happy to talk with you. Find a brother or sister that you can feel safe with and share these things with. But like we said this morning, it's the secret things that are killing us. Let's be there to forgive and comfort and reaffirm. Give us that opportunity to do that. If we can help you with that, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.